Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, my name is Ben Till. I am the pastor at Bluffton Community, which is the church that this church planted like 5 years ago. So thanks for letting me join you guys this morning. We are in week two of our prayer series, so we'll be getting to that in just a little bit. But first, let me take a moment to welcome two groups of people. And if you could, after we talk about this group of people or these groups of people, can you give them just a applause and just give them a big welcome here? The first is any guests who are in the building with us this morning. Welcome to Lighthouse. Thanks for joining us. The second group of people is our online community. So welcome to Lighthouse online community. Thanks for joining us. Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, guys. So I'm going to start with a question that we typically like avoid at all costs, and I'm asking this intentionally this morning. And the question is, why are you here? And that's a question that we avoid because it's like the rudest question in the world. Like, can you imagine walking into a church and someone's like, hey, why are you here? Okay. But the reason I'm asking that question is the passage that we are going to look at today highlights some wrong motivations for religious activity, okay, specifically in relation to prayer. And so I wanted to ask that question because it allows me to talk about the reasons we are here, all right? At Lighthouse Community and at Bluffton Community, we exist to help people say yes to Jesus' leadership in their life. We believe that the purpose of every human being is to know God, to love God, and to rely on God. And that's exactly the reason that he created us in the first place. Therefore, at Lighthouse Community, we are here to do two things mainly. Number one, we're here to exalt Christ. And number two, we're here to make disciples. Okay, the way that we do that is by focusing on our values. We have six values, and if you've been here before, you know what those are. But if you're new here, I just wanted to kind of go over those real quickly for you. The first is that we are clear about life-transforming truth through Scripture. Every single time you step foot in this building, we are going to look at God's Word. We are going to use that to guide our mornings, and we are going to try to apply that into our lives. Number two, what we're going to talk about today is praying bold prayers. We are going to look at a bold prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and we're going to look at the things that we can apply to our prayer life and the ways that we can build our time with the Lord in prayer. Number three, we are inviting each other into real steps of spiritual growth, okay? That happens a lot by somebody asking you to join a team because that's one of the values that we're going to get to in just a second. We celebrate big when God moves. Like when people decide to say yes to Jesus for the first time, we celebrate that. And we do that because Scripture is clear that the angels do that when even one sinner repents. So when you decide to do that, we want to celebrate with you. We also do that during baptism. When people take the step of baptism, we go nuts. We have cowbells. We have all sorts of things. We hoop and we holler because church isn't somewhere where you're supposed to come and sit on your hands and then just go back to your regular life. It should be exciting. It should be a celebration. I just said this one, but we serve and lead as a team. This is a team sport. And team sports are meant to be participated in, okay? Team sports are really boring when you're sitting on the bench, and they're less fun when you're in the stands, okay? We get into the game. We help each other. We serve together. And then the last one is that we are real with one another, okay? And what that means is when there is conflict, we communicate that and we don't just let it fester. It also means that we're vulnerable, we're transparent. We help people understand we don't have it all together, okay? That's one of the things that I feel like I always try to gravitate into because it's really easy to see the guy on stage with the microphone on his face and go like, oh man, that guy must have it all together. But let me be real with you real quick about just what I'm talking about this morning. The idea of prayer and the importance of prayer and just the fact that this is where we draw our power from. I would tell you that this is probably one of the weakest areas that I recognize in my life. Other people may look at it and they go, you know, hey, Ben, I think you do fine, okay? But I know me more than you know me, okay? I'm the worst sinner that I know because I know everything that I do. And it's a place where I have felt inadequate. It's a place that I have felt underprepared. And so this week we are talking about the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. Last week we talked about the bold prayer of confession. Next week when Fritz returns, he is going to talk about the bold prayer of spiritual maturity. All right? And when we think about all of those things, we think about, you know, just the importance of how prayer is something that permeates every aspect of our life. And guys, at Lighthouse, at Bluffton, we pray bold prayers because this is us boldly approaching the throne of grace. And we believe that we can do that because Scripture tells us that when Jesus died, the veil that separated us from the holiness of God was torn from the top down. Not from bottom up as if we had done it ourselves, but from top down because God himself removed that barrier. He invites us in and he says, come to me. He reminds us when we're weary, when we're heavy laden, when we're burdened, we can come to him, we can find rest. And guys, that's exactly what prayer is. It is boldly approaching the throne of grace where we may receive mercy and grace from God the Father. John Calvin once said, nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction than that we should be heard by God. And so let me ask you, are you excited to pray merely by the fact that God hears you when you pray? Or are you on the opposite end of that spectrum and you go, that actually intimidates me, Ben. I'm not excited about the fact that God in heaven would hear me when I pray. That actually makes me worried that I'm not going to do it the way I should or I'm not going to sound the way that I need to sound. If you answered the question with the second answer, with the I'm a little intimidated by that, you're probably not alone. And like I said before, there's been times in my life, there's times even now, where that is something that is an intimidating thought to go, I'm standing before God the Father, the creator of all things, and I have the ability to ask him, to bless him, to say anything to him. And guys, what we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that we shouldn't be intimidated because Jesus teaches us exactly how to approach that throne. He's the one that allowed us to do it in the first place, and he gave us the words that we can pray so that we can be confident that God not only hears us, but he is actually proud of us and wants us to approach him and to pray. And this is true even when it feels like he's not listening, even when it feels like he's absent, even when it feels like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. So before we go any further, let's do what we're here to learn about. Let's actually bow our heads and let's spend some time in prayer. Father, I thank you that you allow us to come to you. You allow us to speak to you. You allow us to pray. Lord, I pray that this morning we would hear your character through the scriptures. The character of a good, loving father. One who does not demand perfection from us, but just wants us. The character of a father who, through that presence, through the gifts that you give, you actually help us to achieve perfection by your Holy Spirit, through the work of your Son on the cross. Thank you that when we say yes to you, you no longer see all of the things that we thought were our identity, but you actually see the identity of Christ in us. You wrap us in your righteousness, and you see us the way that you saw your Son, perfect, blameless, righteous. Lord, help us to hear your voice through Scripture this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. I'm going to read from the NLT version. And the reason I'm doing that is because it's going to use a little bit of different words than what we maybe have memorized or thought about, because what we are reading is the Lord's Prayer. And if you are like me and you grew up in church and you were a Methodist, you know, like this is what you said at the 37-minute mark of every single Sunday service, right? Most of us maybe have a little bit of that experience. And if not, we at least know this part of Scripture, because the Lord's Prayer is something that a lot of us said in locker rooms before we charged out onto the field and tried to kill each other in football, right? I'm a Notre Dame fan. They play this on the big screen before they charge out of the stadium or out of the tunnel every single time. And that's a thing that happens. So let me start in verse 5, and then we'll get to that. So it says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." How many of you just went, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," right? Fun fact, that's not in Scripture. It's an addition. It's something that we took from, like, I think 1 Chronicles. It's Scripture, but it's not something that Jesus said. It wasn't in the original transcripts, either here in Matthew or in Luke, Luke 11, where he talks about this also. But what he starts with, what Jesus gives us at the beginning of this passage, are two warnings. The first warning is this: don't pray for the praise of others. And the second warning is, don't pray like no one is listening. So warning number one: don't pray for the praise of others. Jesus labels the group that does this hypocrites. So it's a word that often gets thrown out. It's a word that people use when they get angry at the church. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites and all this kind of stuff. And what Jesus is talking about here are the religious people who are doing religious things, but they're not doing religious things for God. They're doing religious things for themselves or for those around them to see them doing these things. It reminds me of the parable in Luke 18, where you have two guys who are going into the temple to pray. You have a tax collector, the worst of the worst, the people that everybody would have hated, and then you've got the Pharisee. And so Jesus is telling this story, and he's telling this story to a crowd that would have contained both of these groups of people. And the story goes like this. The Pharisee walks in, and he's like, "Thank you, Lord, for not making me this piece of trash tax collector over here." That's my version of it. It doesn't actually say that in Scripture. But he basically goes on and thanks God for making him this amazing thing. And really, just thank you that I'm not a sinner like this guy over here. And then the tax collector, Jesus says, prays like this: God, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, surely I tell you, this man's prayers were heard, speaking of the tax collector, which would have been like just riot ensuing with that crowd. Like, what are you talking about? The tax collector's prayers were heard, not this religious leader. What do you mean, Jesus? And what he's talking about is the same thing that is going on. He's trying to prove a point that it is not what people see you doing. It is the heart behind it. And so in Jewish culture, Jews would have prayed multiple times a day. I guess the thing that I always think about is like Islam. They pray five times a day on a mat facing east or facing Mecca, that sort of thing. It's a regular thing. You know, if you're ever in the Middle East and you've heard the prayer calls on the intercoms, those types of things, everybody prays at the same time. So the Jews would have had a similar schedule to that. It would have been morning, afternoon, and evening. And what would have happened is they would have seen and known that the hour of prayer was coming, and they would have rushed off to public spaces so that people would have seen them and would have known, would have maybe even heard them praying, and they would have been like, oh my goodness, look at how amazing this guy is. He's so pious. He's down on the ground. He's saying really amazing flowery things. And so for us, that culture is a little bit weird because we don't have that type of a schedule, okay? But this would be like me knowing that at 9 o'clock I'm supposed to pray, and so I'm like close to somewhere, I'm in my car, and I'm going to rush off and I'm going to go into the middle of Walmart, and I'm going to get down on my knees at 9 o'clock when it's time to pray, and I'm going to pray really loud. I'm going to pray really obnoxiously so that everybody in Walmart goes, wow, that guy loves Jesus. No, that guy loves himself. That guy loves himself, or he loves other people and wants their worship. It's idolatry. Okay? And so Jesus is like, don't do that. Don't be like those people. Okay? Another thing that I thought that it was kind of an analogy is, you know, like, it's not a whole lot different for us as Americans if this is the only time we pray. I show up at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock on a Sunday because that's when everybody gets together and that's when everybody prays. And then I walk out the doors and I never think about God or Jesus ever again until next Sunday at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. Okay? We've probably all been there. And that's what Jesus is warning us against. Don't put me in a box. Don't compartmentalize this. Okay? Don't forget about who saved you. Take that with you everywhere you go, but don't do it so that other people are impressed by you. Instead, Jesus says, it's not up on the screen, sorry, the TV's new for me, sorry. But Jesus reminds us that we're supposed to go off and we're supposed to pray privately. He says, go behind a closed door. And you know, this, they wouldn't have had like specific prayer closets, things like that. This isn't like I have to go home and I have to build like a room for myself to pray in. But basically what he's saying is like, you know, you can pray without other people seeing you do it. And we see this happen all the time when Jesus, in his life and his ministry, Matthew 14:23 says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. This happened after the feeding of the 5,000, okay? He did this amazing miracle. He had preached all day, and what did he do to replenish his energy and his strength? He went by himself to pray. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. As this is the exact opposite. This is in the morning. And again, after a busy day of ministry, he would have been exhausted, and yet his strength came from being in the Word, being with the Father, and praying. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was something that the disciples would have known of him. Luke 9:18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" This is the famous, "You are the Christ," and "Peter, you are the rock." Okay. Don't pray for the praise of others. Warning number two, don't pray like no one is listening. So the second group of people that Jesus points to is the group called the Gentiles. This would have been anybody who was non-Jew, pagans. This would have been the Romans at the time. And what they do is they pray and they babble on and on. They repeat the same words over and over again, almost putting themselves into this meditative trance-like state, hoping that someone is listening to them. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We are not supposed to pray as if no one is listening, because our Father hears us. This reminds me of 1 Kings 18, and I've got this up here on the board, and this is when Elijah is on the mountain with all of the prophets and the priests of Baal. And they come to this challenge, and they say, whose God is the most powerful God? And Elijah's like, well, let's put it to the test, okay? And he challenges them to set up an altar and pray and ask their God to bring the power down and you know, set this altar on fire. And so it says, they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. For hours, they repeat the same thing over and over again. "Baal, answer us. Baal, answer us. Baal, answer us." They did all sorts of other crazy things. And you know what happened? Nothing. Because Baal doesn't exist. He's a false god. It's made up. Nothing happened. They're talking to no one, okay? Then Elijah's like, okay, all right, hey, build an altar. Put everything on it, make it out of stones, all this kind of stuff. Dump some water on it. They do that. Do it again. They do it. Do it again. They did it a third time. So to the point where like water is running off this thing. There's a moat of water around. It is soaked. He can't just throw a match on this thing and light it on fire. And crazy enough, guys, this was during a drought. So Elijah putting water on it would have been like, what are you wasting all of this water? We need that water, okay? So it's like there's a hidden thing there. And he begins to pray. Let's put that up there on the screen. And he says two sentences. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." And you know what happens when Elijah says those two sentences? The fire of God descended on that altar and burned it to a crisp, to the point where the rocks were gone, because he prayed to a God who heard him. Two sentences versus 3 hours. Don't babble like the pagans. And so what should we do? If you are like me and you are an obsessive compulsive, sometimes a perfectionist, those types of things, you hear these types of stories in Scripture and you're like, there's a lot of pressure now. I don't want to be like a pagan. I don't want to babble and just repeat myself over and over again. I definitely don't want to be a hypocrite. And so there's these wrong ways of praying. Maybe it's better if I just don't. I mean, it's better to not do something wrong than to try and fail, right? And this is what happens when we go through this. We become unsure how to pray. We become unsure that we're praying right. We become unsure that anyone is listening or cares. And we start to believe the lie that it's maybe better if you just don't. And luckily for us, this is not where this passage ends. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, don't do it wrong. He actually then turns and says, here's how to do it. Here's how I pray. Here's how you can pray as well. And we see in verse 9, it says, pray this way. And then Jesus models how to pray by walking us through a prayer of praise and submission, asking, confession, and trust. He models prayer for us. And guys, there's all sorts of models for prayer out there, and they're all built on this. There's a next step on your blue card that asks for the Lord's Prayer resource. And all it is boxes that have these words in it with the words from Scripture, and then space for you to get then continue in your praise, continue in your submission, continue in your asking, because that's what Jesus is reminding us to do. It's don't say this and then stop. It is, here's how you pray, and then keep going. Use my words as a starter, and then continue on using your own words. And so when he says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, he's reminding us that when we pray, start by praying and knowing who you're praying to. The idea that he is praying to our Father helps us to understand this doesn't mean that I just go off in a corner and pray by myself forever. You're praying together. That is an okay thing to do. But when we're praying together, we're not praying together and worrying about how am I going to sound? Are people going to be impressed with the things that I'm saying? This is praise acknowledging that God is Father, that he lives in heaven, and his name is set apart. That's what the word holy means. Set apart, different, above us. This is what Elijah did, right? God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He knew exactly who he was praying to, and he acknowledged it. This is us knowing that we are not praying to be seen, not praying to be heard, not praying to be admired, but we are praying to exalt Christ and to encourage and uplift other believers. He moves on, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is submission. This is trusting that God's way is the only way. What you say goes, God. Your answers are final. Your answers are best. This is exactly what we're talking about when we say we want to help people say yes to Jesus' leadership in their lives. This is submission to God above and setting aside the idea, the lie that I know what's best for me. Saying yes to Jesus looks like submission to his leadership, asking for, wanting, bowing to his will, his plan for our life and the world. This is the exact prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Lord, if we can have a different way forward, I would really love to not die on a cross. And people like cringe when you say that kind of thing. But what did he follow that with? Not my will, your will. And he submitted to the will of the Father. Then he reminds us that we ask today for the Lord to give us the food that we need. Guys, food is strength to do exactly what we just prayed for, the will of the Father. When we ask for the food we need, we are asking that God would give us the energy to do the will that he lays out before us. This is hearkening back to the Israelites in the desert, right? God gave them the manna, God gave them the bread, and he gave them exactly what they needed. If they tried to take too much, it would waste away. If they thought they took too little, it was the right amount. Forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This is the prayer of confession, and it's the prayer of a believer. Unless you see yourself before God in the right way as a sinner who needs saved, who is in need of the grace of God, you cannot truly follow the Lord. We must get to the place where we recognize our need for a Savior. That's the first step of a believer. That's what helps us say yes to Him. And the result of that is that we then extend that grace to others. And guys, this is a super intimidating prayer. Forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. So, in order for that to happen, in order for God to forgive us our sins, we also must be forgiving. It's not a transactional thing. It's actually kind of a cyclical, cycle type of a thing. We receive His forgiveness. We extend forgiveness. We understand that we need forgiveness. We continue to give that back and forth. As God gives it to us, we give it to others. And that's a really hard thing for us to want. We love the fact that God would forgive us. We don't love the fact that that means that I have to extend that grace to other people in our lives. The last part of this, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This is, again, trusting that God's way is the best way, that He is not going to let us fall into sin, fall into temptation. Do you trust that when you follow Him, that He will lead you in the best way? That He will lead you away from temptation, away from sin, away from a lack of forgiveness? Guys, this is honestly the most important part of this prayer. Because we come here, we pray, we worship, we hear scripture being taught to us. We get all riled up by the fact that we're together with other growing disciples. It's really, really easy to be all about God and on Team Jesus in here. And then we walk out the doors and it's like, oh man, I'm kind of hungry. What are we going to get for lunch today? And you forget all about all of the things that God was speaking to you here. Okay? That may be a glass-shattering moment for you, but if you're like me, you walk outside the doors and it's like your stomach immediately starts to gurgle and you immediately start to get hungry and it's like, what is that? Maybe it's temptation distracting you, right? Because Satan is a lion who wants to steal and kill your joy. If God's speaking to you in here, He's going to be prowling in the parking lot waiting for you. And we must trust that God will not let us yield into that temptation. He will give us the strength that we need to withstand those attacks. Guys, this is why small groups are so important to us here. Because if I'm only getting Jesus on a Sunday morning, it's a long time until next Sunday morning. So when we get together for small groups, what we're doing is what we're doing here throughout the week in our homes with other growing disciples. Guys, stick together. God will use other people to help you as you flee temptation. The most important part of this is to remember that this is not a spell. This is a model, not a formula. I don't have to say every single word that Jesus said when He said it in the order that He said it for this to work. We see that in Luke 11, 2 through 4, because Jesus gives the exact same prayer. He says it in a little bit different way, but it's the same heart. Guys, a model for prayer inspires and instructs us. A formula for prayer recites and restricts. If this were a formula, I would have to say it right. I would have to put a pause in the right spot. And if I didn't do it just right, nothing would happen. The Lord's Prayer is meant to form our hearts and not just fill our mouths. When we pray, we remember that the Lord's Prayer guides us and directs us to praise, to submit, to ask, to confess, and to trust. And most importantly, guys, this is one of those things that it gives us the words when we don't know what to pray. And even when we don't have the strength to get the Lord's Prayer out, we can trust that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit who groans on our behalf when we don't even know what to say. When you say yes to Jesus, God fills you with His Spirit, and His Spirit actually prays on your behalf. We can use the Lord's Prayer as a beginning of prayer because it is Scripture. It's God's words. But we can also trust that the Holy Spirit prays for us. The last thing that this helps us to remember is that this is something that happens all the time. We are not just praying at set times, on set days, for set periods of time. There's nothing wrong with setting alarms. I think Fritz has talked about that before. I've done that before in my life to remind me, hey, I need to stop and be intentional. Because the opposite side of the coin is when we talk about praying without ceasing, it's like, well, I never really actually pray. I just pray all the time, right? You ever run into that person? I'm not a real big, you know, like get down on my knees type of person. I'm praying all the time. It's like, that means you never pray. Just be honest, right? This is a both and. There are set intentional times that we pray, and we are also going to God all the time in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us to never stop praying. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. We are not bound to rote prayers at specific times. We are able to come to Him at all times about anything, like a child who would come to their father. Matthew 7:7-8 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now, you guys know as well as I do that this doesn't mean that we always get what we ask for. No good father gives their child everything that they ask for. But He does answer every prayer. We get all excited when the prayer is answered with a yes. We begin to doubt that He hears us when it's a no or a wait. But guys, God is a good father. He gives good gifts. In every answered prayer, whether it's yes, no, or maybe, yes, no, or wait, is a good answer. So if you are feeling alone, you're struggling to believe, you believe that you are an imperfect person who's unable to come to the Father and to pray to a God who hears, number one, you're not alone. And guys, there's part of that, you're not alone. Every single time you pray, whether you're here in the house, whether you're at small group with your closest friends, whether you are literally the only person in the room or your car or whatever, God is with you. There is nowhere we can go that He will not chase us down. So we never pray by ourselves. We are told to pray boldly as Jesus taught us to pray, praying praise, praying by submitting to God, praying by asking Him for help, praying confession because He forgives, and praying with trust for him to lead us well. We pray and never stop because he always hears us. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes and spend time thinking about the good news that we have a good Father who hears us when we pray. And ask the question, God, what are you saying to me through this word? And take just a minute to listen. Our Father, we thank you that you have opened up the way to approach you on the throne, where you sit high and lifted up. Lord, we trust your will for our lives and for the world, even and especially when it seems like everything is going wrong. We submit to your way. Lord, give us the strength that we need to do your will, to do what you've called us to do. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to see that we need forgiveness. Help us to know that we have been forgiven. And help us to forgive those in our lives who need it as well. Lord, more than anything, lead us in your way. Away from temptation, away from sin, away from the distractions of the world. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has not said yes to you because they think that they're somehow, there's no way to you, I pray that you would open their hearts to know that this morning your arms are open wide. That you are welcoming them in. And they don't have to have it all together, but they can trust that you will show them the way. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't just leave us here to figure it out on our own, but you taught us specifically how to live, how to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday morning, we have next steps, and the blue card has some of those next steps. We talked about the resource. There is a prayer class that is actually happening here at Lighthouse. There is a book on the resource table by Tim Keller on prayer that a lot of the Lord's Prayer and the ways that people have used that is in that book. But one of the things that we can do and one of the next steps we can take is to pray right now. Most Sundays we have like application steps. We don't typically have it like boom, right here, right now, as soon as the message is over. But what we're going to do is we're going to close service with a time in prayer and a final song. And during this time, you guys can pray with those around you. There are people at the four corners of the room that have lanyards on. You can pray with them. You can also put something on the back of your connection card and write a prayer request on there. Whatever you do, if God is calling you to pray, I beg you to listen. Don't just sit there, okay? So please stand with us and let me pray before we go into this time. Lord Jesus, we pray that every single person who needs prayer would receive it right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.